All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 4. The book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, we're going to just look at a passage we've been looking at now. It's a tremendous prayer in the Bible. We preached on prayer not too long ago, and then we went into this portion of Scripture. And I really hope it's an encouragement to you. I hope it's a blessing to you, and we've been talking to our young people. We've been gearing messages to them for the last, it's probably been a month or two now, and really just trying to give them something in their life that they could build their life upon, and the different principles that we hope that they will grab a hold of. Now, please hear me, and I hope you hear my heart in this. Just because we've kind of taken that direction with our young people, our college kids, doesn't mean these messages aren't geared for you as well. Because I've found in life that even though they're principles we hope that our young people will grab a hold of early in their life, they're also principles that you don't have to be a teen or a college kid to live by these principles as well. And I hope that you will look at this. And so we come now to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. You'll see it, and we don't, rather for time, you'll notice it's all kinds of names. And to be honest, there's a lot of names that are hard to pronounce. But it's interesting how God kind of makes a transition. He's given us the genealogy of Judah here in chapter 4. And one name after another name after another name after another name. And then we come to verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. For many, this will be just kind of a reminder, but for some, perhaps it may be new to you, so I hope to encourage you tonight. But let's all stand, please, in honor and reverence, if you found your place, in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. And again, you'll notice it's name after name after name. And when you first see this, you think, oh my goodness, preacher's in 1 Chronicles. This is going to be tough because we're going to look at a lot of names. Well, we're going to kind of focus in on one name, and his name was Jabez, here in verse 9. The Bible says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. So now he's praying to God, and he's going to ask God for several things. And the first thing we introduced to you last Sunday night, and we're going to continue on the same topic tonight, and it's the first thing, it's the first request that Jabez asked of God. He says, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And then he says, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me. And then number 4, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And notice what it says in verse 10. And God granted him that which he requested. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit will teach us, that he'll guide us, that he'll direct our life tonight, and he'll direct this service. And we ask, Lord, that what is said and done will give you glory. Touch hearts as only you can, Father, and we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. There's another passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, that we introduced to you last week. You don't have to turn there. But basically, in that passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is to his nation, the nation of Israel. Moses had, or I believe it was Joshua, basically was saying, I put before you a blessing and a curse. And really, in those two thoughts, it was really a choice of the nation. What are you going to choose? You're going to choose a blessing, or are you going to choose a curse? The word curse was a word that was often used, and it meant to dam up the stream. If you can imagine and get the picture in your mind, and we've used this a lot, but I want to really drive it in so we never forget it. If you could picture in your mind maybe a beautiful stream, and then all of a sudden, maybe beavers move into the neighborhood, and they cut down a bunch of trees, and they drag them, and they build a dam, and what that does is it cuts off the life-giving stream, and everything above the stream becomes stagnant because it's just a stagnant pool, but everything below it dies, right? Everything below it, it cuts off life. And when the Lord uses that in that passage, he's telling the nation of Israel, you got a choice to make. You can choose a blessing, you can choose a curse. The word blessing carries with it, there was a couple different different kind of images there. The first image of the word blessing there out of Deuteronomy was the picture of a camel bending his knees so that his master could get on him. The other aspect of the word blessing carried with it the idea of adding weight to a scale. So in that perspective, the Bible talks about that blessing and how they were to choose it. They were to choose the blessing or choose a curse. When you come to this particular prayer in Jabez's life, he's simply asking God that God would bless his life. And last Sunday night, we introduced to you that when you study, this is a phenomenal study, and I encourage you to do this. When you study the concept of blessing in the Bible, it carried with it, there were five parts to the blessing. There were five parts to what a blessing entailed. It was not uncommon for a father to bring in his son to and then put a blessing on him. And we looked at that last week of how Isaac blesses Jacob, and he tells Jacob, "Come near to me, my son, and kiss me." So in that picture of a blessing, you find that. And even though also you keep in mind that at that time in Jacob's life, he was perhaps 40 years old or older. So he wasn't a little kid. He was an adult. And yet the picture of a blessing, the five parts of the blessing, as we continue in this and we look at this, the first part of the blessing was a father who was bestowing a blessing on his child. The first part of that blessing was meaningful and appropriate touch. Now, of course, for Jacob and Isaac, it involved a kiss and a touch, a hug, but it was a beautiful picture of bestowing this blessing on him. Of course, we know the context of the Esau and the Jacob stories we looked at. But in this aspect of this touch, and I want us to kind of dig into this. So what Jabez was praying and what Jabez was asking God, if you keep it in the context and you look at other portions of Scripture, and as we'll look at Genesis chapter 48 in just a moment, go ahead and turn there. Matter of fact, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 48, and we're going to say a few thoughts on this. But in Genesis 48, I'll get you there, and while you're turning, I'll make just a couple statements on this. In the context of blessing, so what Jabez was praying was basically, God, I want you to touch my life. That's what he was wanting God to do. You know, as a believer in Jesus, our prayer and our desire ought to be that God would touch our life. But let me add something to that. Not just touch our life, but that God would touch every area of our life. Can I get a witness in this room? We should desire for God to touch every area of our lives. To touch our relationships, to touch our marriages, to touch our homes, to touch our finances. Uh-oh. Can't talk about finances, right? No. I want God to touch our finances, right? We should want God. We should want and desire God to touch our lives and touch every facet of our lives. When you come to Genesis, that was a good place to say amen, right? Amen. We want God to do that. When you come to Genesis chapter 48, it's a tremendous portion of Scripture. And what we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at this passage, and then we're going to go back to another story, but we're going to look at it through the eyes of Luke, Jesus is a great physician, Luke, the physician. We're going to look at it through the eyes of Luke when Jesus encounters a man that is consumed with leprosy. And in the context of the blessing, in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 48, so we've talked about, you know, a dad blessing a son, and now we're going to talk about a grandfather blessing his grandchildren. So in Genesis 48, verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed." So grandpa, he's getting some strength because his grandbabies are coming. "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." So let's look at this now. He said, God bless me. And then he says in verse 4, "And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was yet but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, and the same is Bethlehem. But notice verse 8. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, so now the grandfather is going to bless the grandboys, the grandchildren. And the Bible says, these are my sons, they are my sons, verse 9, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. So we have now a grandfather blessing his children, blessing his grandchildren. Now the eyes of Israel, verse 10, were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's right hand, left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. But notice this. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all, look at this young people, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph, so this is the dad now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. And he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, and thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword, and with my bow. So we see another picture, and we're not going to, for time, we're not going to really dig in and exposit that passage, and I normally do that, but I just wanted to show you another illustration of the blessing and how God, there was significance in the blessing. You say, yeah, but pastor, that's dealing with the nation of Israel. You're right. You're 100% right, but you got to understand something. The blessing is something that is so valuable and is so vital when it comes to as parents and our kids. You know, so now here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of me just for a moment, the impact of this blessing and the impact of the blessing that we see in Genesis 48. There was two important reasons why placing hands on someone as part of blessing and why it is so special. Number one, there is symbolic meaning attached to touching. And number two, there's tremendous physical benefits to laying on of hands. In the Old Testament, laying on of hands, and like we saw here in Genesis 48, and what we saw in Genesis 27 and other portions of Scripture, the laying on of hands presented a graphic picture of transferring power and blessing from one person to another. For example, in the book of Leviticus, you remember on the Aaron, the priest, who was on the Day of Atonement, he was to take it was referred to the scapegoat. And what he was to do, he was to take and lay his hands on the head of that, what was known as the scapegoat. And basically, what as he prayed over that, what he was doing and confessing the sins of the people, he was transferring, in symbolic picture, he was transferring the sins of the nation of Israel onto that animal. So it was a symbolic picture, but it was also in the scapegoat, it was a prophetic picture. It was a picture of how Jesus Christ, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, he was not only our sacrifice, he would also be our scapegoat in the sense that he would take our sins away, and as a result of that, they were to be remembered no more. But in the context of this blessing, I want you now, and I just for a few minutes, I want you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 5. Say, preacher, I'm not picking up what you're putting down. Well, just stay with me, because I want to show you something I hope will be an encouragement to you. In the context of the blessing, we're going to now look at the power of a touch. The power of a touch, and I'm going to use a couple stories that I came across, true stories, of Dr. John Trent, I believe is the gentleman's name, who wrote exhaustively, if you will, on the concept of blessing. Interesting, when you study the life of the Lord Jesus, you will find the life of Jesus Christ, that he was constantly, I mean, study it out. I encourage you to do that. You'll find that he was constantly blessing people, constantly doing that. Matter of fact, we read last week how he took, you know, remember when the disciples, it comes right after the topic of divorce, and then they bring these little children unto Jesus, and the Lord's disciples said, man, you know, paraphrasing, they said, Jesus doesn't have time for this. You know, just don't allow, these kids don't need to bug Jesus. But yet the Bible tells us that Jesus took them up in his arms, he touched them, and he blessed them. Jesus was always blessing people. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if I may add, that tonight, here we are on a Sunday night, 6:45 on a Sunday night, I'm here to tell you that that same Jesus in the first century is still the same Savior, this is good, who still loves to bless people. He still loves to bless his kids. Now, in the context of this, in the aspect of the blessing, we come now to Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12, it says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, that's Jesus, behold a man, and Mark gives the same story, if you will, but Luke gives a little more detail as to how much pain and how much, you know, sorrow this man was in when he says, he was a man, behold a man full of leprosy. That was a very grotesque picture. If you can imagine in your mind without disgusting you, if you can imagine in your mind what this gentleman must have looked like, it wasn't just that he had a couple sores on him. He would have been absolutely inundated and covered perhaps with ultra sores. It would have been a grotesque picture. It would have been something that would have been hard to get around. As far as from the smell of it, as the people's, literally their fingers would just fall off as they would rot. I mean, it was a very grotesque picture. They said, preacher, why are you giving us that? I mean, you're talking about the blessing. Why are you giving us? Well, look at the text. A man full of leprosy who, seeing Jesus, verse 12, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now you can understand what it was like to be a leper back then. To be a leper meant that you were ostracized from society. To be a leper also meant that you were banned from religious services. You couldn't even go up to the temple because of your condition. You were banned. You were ostracized. It was very common that if you were a leper, you were banished, if you will, to live in a leper colony. And if anybody got near you, you could not allow them to get near you. You had to cry out, unclean, 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 and to hopefully prevent them from getting near you. And the reason being was because leprosy was it could spread. And they were trying to limit the spread of that disease. So picture that man. Here you are. You're a leper. You are destined, death literally awaits you. And for many, death was a welcomed guest to literally just kind of take them from the pain and the horror that they were dealing with. And yet when we come to this portion of Scripture, and I hope you see this, when you come to this portion of Scripture, the Bible says this man, this leprous man who is full of leprosy, don't miss that. He's full of leprosy. He sees Jesus. He's not allowed to touch anybody. But when he sees Jesus, he falls at the feet of our Lord and he says, "If you will, Jesus, you can make me clean." And notice the text. Let me just add something to you. Let me just say something on this. This is where the power comes in the context of this passage. Jesus Christ could have simply spoken the word and healed that man. You know that, right? You tracking with me? Jesus could have spoken, "You're healed." He could have done that. And that man would have been healed. But that man needed more than just somebody to speak something into his life. He needed, this is awesome, he needed somebody to touch his life. And the Bible tells us, verse 13, and he put forth, that's Jesus, he put forth his hand and touched him. Did you see that? If you saw that, say, "I saw that, preacher." All right, now get a hold of this for a minute. This man is covered in sores. This man is covered in putrefying sores. He smells. His body is just consumed with these ulcers. And it's not trying to gross you out because it's making me sick as I'm trying to describe this. But this man, he's in a desperate situation. He's in a hopeless situation. Jesus could have simply said, "I will be thou whole, I will be thou clean," and the man could have been healed. But can you imagine in your mind, this man has just fallen, Brian, before the Lord Jesus. And when he says, "Jesus, if you will, I can be made whole, I can be healed." And he bows before Jesus, and then all of a sudden, almost out of nowhere, to this man's shock, to this man's surprise, Jesus touches the man. Wow. Now look at the text. You say, "Preacher, that really ain't a big deal." It would have been if you were the leper. It would have been if you were this leper. And Jesus said, he put forth his hand, verse 13, and touched him, saying, "I will be thou clean." And immediately, the leprosy departed from him. You see, be careful when you read the Bible. You say, "What do you mean be careful, preacher?" Be careful when you read the Word of God, because if you're not careful, you could kind of reason away the human element of the story. And you can reason it away in your mind that this is just no more than black letters on a white piece of paper. Sweet friend, this was a literal man that literally lived in the first century who was dying of leprosy. He was a man full of pain. He was a man full of sorrow. He was a man full of agony. He was a man destined for death. And yet he cries out to Jesus, and he simply says, "Lord, if you will, you can heal me." And Jesus doesn't just say, another part of the blessing was a spoken message, but Jesus doesn't just say, be healed. Jesus touches the man. Now, I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking in the context of Jabez and his prayer, "Lord, I want you to bless me." Jabez was simply saying, "God, I want you to," literally, he was basically saying, "God, I want you to touch my life." And I think in the context of Jabez's prayer, as I said from the beginning of the sermon, he was wanting Jesus to touch his life, and I truly believe he was wanting to touch every aspect of his life. You got any areas of your life going, now we are in 2017, you got any areas of your life that, to be quite honest, if you just be real and transparent with the Lord, might as well be, because he knows all about it. But do you have any areas of your life that you need Jesus to touch them now? You need Jesus to touch them this year? You say, "Preacher, I'll be honest. If the truth be known, I'll be honest, preacher. I feel like, yes, indeed, there are." I mean, think about the power of a touch. It's proven medically. And now let's imagine this as this leprous man, that a touch can soothe pain. A touch can soothe pain. The story was told of of a lady. I think she was in her 20s or 30s, and she was dying of cancer. And she was so eat up with pain that, and the story's in John Trent's book, and the story goes on, and it said that she was so eat up with the pain that, and was succumbing to the cancer, that she wanted her pain medication, but they couldn't give it to her as fast as she wanted it. And finally, one of the nurses, Nurse Heath was her name. Nurse Heath said to her, she said, "Honey," she said, I can't give you too much medication because the medication will kill you." And the story was told, and John Trent tells a story. He says that what then happened was that lady who was eat up with cancer then looked at Nurse Heath and she said, "Well, I tell you what," she goes, I can't get more medicine because you said it could be harmful and could kill me." She said, "So if I'm really struggling with pain," she said, "and I ring the bell or I call for your name, Miss Heath," she said, "will you do me a favor?" And Miss Heath said, "What?" She said, "Will you come and just simply hug me?" And she said, "Honey, you want me to come and hug you?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "Although," she said, "that your hug won't," she said, "it won't take all the pain away." She said, "but it will ease it some." And you could, and I encourage you to do it. Google it. Study it out. There's been books written. There was a book written, it's called The Gift of Touch. And I haven't read the book, but I saw other writers refer to some of the principles that are in that book. And you study it out yourself, and you'll find that the touch and what it could do, it can lower blood pressure. It can do a lot of things. Marilyn Monroe. True story. Marilyn Monroe. Was told an interview, a freelance photographer, reporter, from the New York Times, once interviewed Marilyn Monroe. The reporter was aware of Marilyn's painful past and the fact that during her early years, Marilyn had been shuffled from one foster home to the other, one to another. And the reporter asked Marilyn, did you ever feel loved by any of the foster families with whom you lived? Once Marilyn replied, one time. She said, "I felt loved one time. And it was when I was about 7 or 8, she said. She said, "The woman I was living with was putting on makeup, and I was watching her. She was in a happy mood, so she reached over and patted my cheeks with her, and I had to ask my wife what that word meant. It was her rouge puff." Is that right? You know what that is, Brian? Brian knows what it is. I said, "Well, I'll just say makeup something." But she reached over and she touched Marilyn as a young 6 or 7 year old girl. And she said, it was for that moment that I felt loved by her. Marilyn Monroe had tears in her eyes when she remembered this event. Why? The touch lasted only a few seconds. And it happened years before. It was even done in a casual, playful way, not in an attempt to communicate great warmth or meaning, but as small an act as it was like pouring buckets of love and security on the parched life of a little girl starved for affection. Did you ever feel loved? Was there ever a time in your life where you felt loved? Here's another story. You see, a touch, the power of a touch can soothe pain. The power of a touch shows compassion. I just kind of, off the top of my head, I was writing some of these out. The power of a touch shows compassion. Somebody said that compassion is love. Well, I would add that compassion is more than love. It's love enough to help. And when Jesus touched, he touched that leprous man, he was showing compassion on him. He was showing love enough to help. Another true story. And I love these stories because it really, really articulates some tremendous truth. Dr. Trent writes, he says, "I know of one person who could understand the pain of not being touched. Her name was Dorothy, and she spent years of her life longing for meaningful touch." He says, "I learned about Dorothy through a speech teacher at a large secular university, a man in his early 60s who is an outstanding Christian." Dr. Trent writes, he says, "For nearly 25 years, this man had been a source of encouragement to students inside and outside of class. Many young men and women had trusted Christ as their Savior through his quiet modeling of godly principles. However, what changed Dorothy's life was neither his ability to communicate nor his stirring class lectures, but one act of touch. During the first day of an introductory speech class, this teacher was going around the room, having the students introduce themselves. Each student was to respond to the questions. Here are the questions. What do I like about myself? And what don't I like about myself? Nearly hiding at the back of the room was Dorothy. Her long red hair hung down around her face, almost obscuring it from view. When it was Dorothy's turn to introduce herself, there was only silence in the room. Thinking perhaps she had not heard the question, the teacher moved his chair over near hers and gently repeated the question. Again, there was only silence. Finally, with a deep sigh, Dorothy sat up in her chair. She pulled back her hair and in the process revealed her face. Covering nearly all of one side of her face was a large, irregularly shaped birthmark, nearly as red as her hair. "That," she said, "should show you what I don't like about myself." Moved with compassion, this is awesome. Moved with compassion, this godly professor did something he had never done before in the classroom. Prompted by God's Spirit, he leaned over and gave her a hug. Then he kissed her on her cheek where the birthmark was and said, "That's okay, honey. God and I still think you're beautiful." Dorothy cried uncontrollably for almost 20 minutes. Soon other students had gathered around her and were offering her their comfort as well. When she finally could talk, hear this, when she finally could talk, dabbing the tears from her eyes, she said to her professor, "I wanted so much for someone to hug me and say what you said. Why couldn't my parents do it? My mother won't even touch my face." Ladies and gentlemen, he says, Dorothy, just like the leper in Christ's time, had a layer of inner pain trapped beneath the outward scars. This one act of meaningful touch began to heal years of heartache and loneliness for Dorothy and opened the door that drew her to the Savior. What a story. What a powerful story. What a powerful, you say, "Yeah, Pastor, it was just a touch." You got to understand something. A touch is more than just a touch to somebody that was never showed love and affection. Something else, some other thoughts, just in closing, in these couple of thoughts I wrote. A touch soothes pain. A touch shows compassion. A touch symbolizes acceptance. A touch symbolizes acceptance. You see, as that teacher, as that powerful story of Dorothy, that student who grew up and her parents wouldn't even touch her. Her parents, her mother, wouldn't even hug her and tell her that she loved her. Dorothy needed somebody to touch her. And when that college professor, as he said, was prompted by the Holy Spirit of God, done something he had never done in his career, he hugged her and just kissed her right on the birthmark. Man, it did something in her heart and her life that she never forgot the rest of her life. Up here, girls. She did something she never, ever forgot. Marilyn Monroe, at the age of 6 or 7 years old, felt love one time by a foster family when she just reached over and touched my face. Ladies and gentlemen, the power of touch. To parents here tonight, appropriate, meaningful touch. Love on your kids. Speak into their life. Kiss them. Hug them. You say, "Preacher, oh yeah, but how old?" Listen, remember the story we just read, just talked about at Genesis 27? Jacob was over 40 years of age when his dad hugged him and said, "Hey, kiss me." And here's what's interesting, and I didn't give this to you, but I want you to chew on this as we end in this sermon. But when the Bible talked about when Isaac said, "Come near," right? When he said, "Come near," that's an imagery word. One picture, it's a Hebrew word. It means it's armies uniting together in battle. The other picture, and this is going, you're going to be so glad you came tonight. The other picture is that a scales of the overlapping scales on a crocodile. You say, "What in the world does that have to do with anything?" And then it signifies the closeness of it. And when the context of that, the hugging and the meaningful touch, here's my thoughts. I said to you before that we need Jesus. I want Jesus to touch my life. Maybe you grew up in a home. A lot of folks that I've pastored over the years, maybe you grew up in a home where there wasn't love and affection. And I've pastored parents who are older now, and they'll say, well, Pastor, you got to understand, I was raised, you didn't hug on your kids, you didn't kiss on your kids. So I didn't hug on and kiss on my kids. It doesn't make it right, and I'm not rebuking them, but my point is, maybe you grew up in a home where you didn't have that. You didn't have somebody tell you they love you. You didn't have somebody hug you. You didn't have somebody kiss you. But here's what I want you to know. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord who loves to touch His children. He loves to show meaningful touch. He loves to touch us. And I would say, and just real quick on this, the greatest thing Jesus ever did in my life was touch me where I needed it most. He touched my sin. And He forgave me of my sin. And He cleansed me of my sin the moment I repented and believed the gospel to the saving of my soul. The power of a touch. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, you're not a dog. Right? You're not a dog. And it comes about being intentional. It comes about being, wait a minute. I see Jesus taking little kids up in His arms and blessing them. Whoa, what a powerful picture. You hear and I say, yeah, but Pastor, you got to understand, I've been hurt by a lot of people. And I preached on that this morning, how using some of Rick Warren's statements, he said that, sometimes people are driven by fear, sometimes people are driven by resentment and anger. Don't be that way. Let Jesus touch you. Let Jesus touch your life. If you're born again, you have the precious Holy Spirit God living in you. You know that, right? He lives in you. And He longs to change your life. He longs to mold you and make you into the image of God's dear Son, through the Word of God. He loves to do that. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus, sweet friend, I encourage you to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. If you're here tonight, you do know Jesus as your Savior. You say, Pastor, I know Christ is my Savior, but to be quite honest, there's a lot of areas of my life that maybe no one knows about. But there's a lot of areas of my life that I need Jesus to touch. I need Jesus to touch you, fill in the blank. He's a God that loves to do that. You see, Jesus could have spoke the word of healing into that leprous man. But Jesus, here it is. Jesus knew He needed so much more. Jesus knew He needed so much more. And that's the same God that you and I have if we're born again. Sometimes, yes, Jesus will do this, but there are some times in my life Jesus may do this. Because Jesus knows what we need when we need it. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. Pianists and organists are coming. But maybe tonight you say, Pastor, I'll be honest. I grew up in a home like that. Well, as I've said, and my wife and I have said for years when we counsel young people, God's given you an opportunity to break the cycle. And I'm grateful to God for that. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I have a lot of hurt in my life. I have a lot of hurt growing up. Yep, you're right. Perhaps some of us in this room, yes, that's true. Maybe we could relate to that. But you know what? Jesus Christ, when He saves you, He becomes a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He becomes a father to you. Do you get that? He becomes a heavenly Father, and He touches your life. As we see in next week, He speaks words of affirmation into your life. He speaks approval into your life. He's, if you will, he'll do things that will absolutely amaze you at what He can do. He's an amazing God. And I want to encourage you to fall in love with Him. I would encourage you to pray, as we're preaching on this, to really pray and ask God, Lord, there are areas in my life that I've hidden from everyone. There are insecurities maybe in your life, you would say. God, there's insecurities in my heart. There's fears in my heart. There's this peer pressure that, God, that I often succumb to. But, Lord, I need You to touch my life. Maybe that would be your prayer. If God's touched you, maybe you like to come to this altar and pray. We give you an opportunity. What's your number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 410.
You come as we say. Hymn number 410. You come.